We've produced a new CD of two sermons preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin, one for Lent and one for Easter. And we'll send you this new CD for any size donation during the season of Lent. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check, Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And for any size gift between now and April 12th, we'll send you a CD of one of Todd's Lent and Easter sermons.
As a person of faith, I believe we are called to care for each other and work to ease human suffering. The full promise of stem cell research remains unknown, and it's about letting scientists do their jobs, and that we make scientific decisions based on facts, not ideology.
If someone would disagree with the church on abortion, I don't see how they can call themselves a Catholic. And the vanity or hurt feelings of an individual Catholic governor or senator or even vice president do not take priority over the faith of the believing community.
Christian film is bad film for the same reason that pornography is bad. It's made on low budgets. There's nobody in it with much talent. We all know how the story's going to turn out.
Thank you for providing theology for clerical collar, white collar, and blue collar.
It's easier than joining the country club. It's easier than, in some cases, even joining the Y or your local gym. You can walk into almost any big box church, say, I'd like to join. And if they're interested in having you as a member rather than just an attendee, it's usually pretty easy. They might ask you a question like, well, are you baptized? No. Well, we can take care of that sooner or later. But here, sign here. There might be, just might be, an optional class for you to get oriented. But if you kind of know your way around already, there might not even be a class. Now, joining the church is in one sense, a human activity. It is associating, affiliating yourself with an organization. But the church isn't just a human institution. It is, in fact, the body of Christ. So someone joins the church. What's really happening there? And why is it that in the first centuries of the church, becoming a Christian, your walk toward baptism and the Lord's Supper was a rather long one? It didn't happen in 3 weeks, an evening session, or even in several months. Sometimes it took years. We're going to talk about what they used to call the catechumenate. Dr. Kent Burrison will join us here for the first half hour of the program. I'm Todd Wilkin, and thanks for tuning us in. It's Tuesday, March the 24th. For the first hour, we'll talk with Dr. Kent Burrison about the catechumenate, and then Dr. David Scare will join us to talk about Lutheranism and the charismatic movement. Believe it or not, there's a long association between those two things, even though they have very different theologies. Wesley Smith will join us in the second hour of the program to talk about futile care theory, very deadly policies being enacted in some hospitals in the United States. And then Ken Samples will join us for part two of our five-part daily series on worldviews. Today we'll talk about naturalism, usually known as evolution, but it's a bigger subject than just evolution. That's coming up here in about 90 minutes on Issues, Etc. You can join us as well for the next 2 hours. 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE, or you can email us, talkback@issuesetc.org. Dr. Kent Burrison is Assistant Professor of Systematic Theology at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Kent, welcome back.
Good to be here.
Would a Christian from the first or second century of the church recognize the membership and assimilation process of many churches in America today?
I don't really think they probably would. They'd probably wonder what the church was up to in terms of assimilating people into the life of the body of Christ.
What I want to say, what is the catechumenate? But it's probably more proper to ask, what was the catechumenate?
Well, that's true. It's been reconstituted in modern form today, but it took its classic shape in the fourth century of the church's life, although it certainly existed well before that in the second and third centuries, and essentially involved a process by which, at least as I like to put it, new Christians, people interested in the church's life, interested in the message of God and Christ, were immersed in the Word, the living Word, immersed eventually in their baptisms, prepared for baptism, and then baptized and immersed in an ongoing life as a disciple by virtue of Christ's body and blood. So it's that process of making you, through the word and the means of grace, a disciple, a Christian.
Why did they do this? Why? I mean, I'm given to believe that at its height, it may have been a years-long process, if you will, from someone coming to the church first and then eventually being received at the Lord's Supper for the body and blood of Christ. Why so long?
Well, I think the primary reason it took a lengthy period of time. We know that there were varying periods in various parts of the church in the 4th century. But the reason it took such a lengthy period of time, in fact, in one place it says 3 years, potentially. So, and that sort of shocks us. But I think the reason for that is they took very intentionally the reality of what it meant to live as a Christian in the world, that this was not something to be taken lightly, and that you were formed for life as a disciple in the world but not of the world. And it's that being not of the world that is critical. And it's not, of course, anything that can be comprehended, understood, or practiced apart from a deep immersion in the Word of God. Without that, the world is, of course, not going to shape you to live by faith as a Christian. And so the catechumenate was the way of immersing the child of God into that kind of life. You couldn't know it apart from the Word of God.
It sounds like the early Christians of the first 4 or 5 centuries had a much starker view of the contrast between the world and the church.
Yeah, I don't think there's any question about that. They knew that the world itself stood opposed to God, and that the world in many ways, while the world itself, by virtue of creation, was not evil, of course, they affirmed the goodness of the creation itself, yet they knew that the culture was opposed to the Christian message, and they knew that people, and this is apparent in the Passion accounts, so they know this from the life of Christ himself and his own Passion, that the world stands opposed to Christianity, to the gospel, to the Word of God, and so it meant a stark conversion to become a Christian, and to sustain that conversion took the effort, work, reality of the entire body of Christ immersed in the Word.
What would happen? I mean, I know that it's not a human uniform practice across the entire scope of the church in those days, but typically, what would happen for the catechumenate? How would it begin? How would it progress? And how would it conclude?
Sure. It began with a period of what we would call inquiry, which was based on the gospel accounts or portions of the gospel accounts, so that you would take, let's say, the Gospel of Mark, and you would expose those who are interested or inquiring about the faith to the reality of what Christianity is all about, who God is, ultimately. It's a witness to who God is in Christ through the basic narrative of one of the Gospels. And then out of that inquiry, at least as it took classic shape, the catechumenate would be engaged in the period of preparation for baptism, and baptisms often were conducted, especially in association with Easter, so that your union with Christ in baptism, Romans 6 kind of language, that union with Christ in his death and resurrection was accomplished at the point of his own Passover from death to life at Easter. So you'd spend the entire period of Lent in a period of enrollment. You would be enrolled on Ash Wednesday, enrolled into the catechumenate, and then there's a very intensive period of instruction in the Word and ritualized recognition of the embrace of the Word of God in preparation for your baptism on Easter. So it's there's a very ritualized process that allows the one being prepared for baptism to embrace the Word, as Lutherans would say it, to believe, and then to be baptized into the church's life and into the sacraments. And I should mention that the end of the process, although it's an ongoing thing even after baptism, the end of the process was the baptism itself and the reception of the Lord's Supper. And at the end of the reception of the Lord's Supper, you then spend a period of time in what's called mystagogy, which is the unpacking of the significance of your baptism and participation in the Lord's Supper. So you really didn't learn about baptism and the Lord's Supper until after you participated in them. Your initial instruction was your actual participation in them. So that's sort of the whole course of the catechumenate to its end.
When we come back from this break, we'll talk a little bit more about the catechumenate and why it is a needful thing for the church today, and how can we, given the fact we're no longer living in the first, second, third, or fourth centuries, and given the fact that a lot of remedial work will have to be done to even talk about something like a catechumenate, why would it do well? Why would the church do well to restore to a certain degree this ancient practice of the Christian church, the catechumenate? And since Luther in the Reformation was obviously mindful of such things and seemed to have this in view when he was talking about the instruction of the young and the old, is there something especially instructive in Lutheran theology for the restoration of the catechumenate? I'm Todd Wilkin. Our guest, Dr. Kent Burrison, is Assistant Professor of Systematic Theology at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. We're talking about the catechumenate for another 10 minutes on this Tuesday afternoon, March the 24th. Our call-in number 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE, or email us talkback@issuesetc.org. You know, when my brother joined the Army, he went to boot camp. They put him on a bus. They took him away from home. They dropped him out of the bus. And for the next, I think it was probably 10 or 11 weeks, he lived, he ate, he slept, and spent every waking moment thinking about the change in life that had happened to him, recruitment into the armed forces. Now, I know boot camp's about tearing someone down and then building them back up in the image of the soldier, but they understand the difference between civilian life and the life of a soldier, and that transition between the two is one of intense training and really, in a lot of ways, a change of one's orientation. Many men and women who've gone through it will never forget it. They would say, once a soldier, always a soldier. If there can be that kind of a transition for people who serve us and defend our country, what about Christians, disciples of Christ? We'll be right back. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Mount Zion Lutheran Church, Greenfield, Wisconsin. Pilgrim Lutheran, West Bend, Wisconsin. Messiah Lutheran, Lebanon, Illinois. Zion Lutheran, Accident, Maryland. Redeemer Lutheran, Jackson, Wyoming. Messiah Lutheran, Marysville, Washington. Trinity Lutheran, Millstadt, Illinois. Our Savior Lutheran, Houston, Texas. St. Matthew's Lutheran, Bon Terre, Missouri. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska. Hope Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri. Trinity Lutheran, Austin, Texas. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Collinsville, Illinois. Luther Memorial Chapel, Shorewood, Wisconsin. Christ Lutheran, Oak Park, Illinois. Bethany Lutheran, Naperville, Illinois. Emmanuel Lutheran, Dearborn, Michigan. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click Sponsors. The Issues Etc. 300.
Evangelical and Catholic. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Historic liturgy. Cool. Liturgical dance. Not cool. Kneeling for the Lord's body and blood on a Sunday morning. Cool. Sitting in your theater-style seat with couple if you're a double mocha latte, not cool. We're the Brothers of John the Steadfast. If you're interested in traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice, check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.com. You
are my soul. On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring Issues Etc. back. Kathleen Hammond, Joyce Veland, Rodney Egan, Clint Roberts, Grace Hsu, Carrie Roberts, Philip Gore, David Getch, Kathy Steinkamp, and Phil Sanders. Thanks for your support. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Kent Burrison is our guest for the next 10 minutes. We talk about the Christian catechumenate and its restoration in our postmodern times. He's Assistant Professor of Systematic Theology at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Before the break, you were talking about how it happened. I mean, what actually took place. It seems as though I remember there were several practices in the ancient church that were built around the distinction between the catechumenate and the full communicant in the church on Sunday morning and elsewhere. What are a few of those?
Well, I presume you're speaking to some of the things that go on in the catechumenate itself. For instance, as you progress through Lent in preparation for baptism, you would receive the Word of God. You would receive the creed, and of course that was done, you know, we think in terms of an actual text, like receiving a Bible. No, they actually received it verbally, so they had to embrace, memorize, and internalize this text. The same thing applied to the scriptures, so you're internalizing portions of the scriptures. That was the only way you knew the Word of God. So that the same thing applied to the creed and applied as well to the Lord's Prayer. So those were sort of marking features at the end of the catechumenate that prepared you. And of course, interestingly, when we look at those things, those are the things that are the foundation of the catechism historically. The creed, Lord's Prayer, are fundamentals of the catechism. So those were embedded in the catechumenate to prepare you or mark you as one ready to receive baptism when you would receive those things.
Did Luther at the time of the Reformation possibly have this ancient practice in view when he was trying to, in some ways, reform the instruction of young and old in the Word of God?
Whether he actually had the catechumenate in view or not, I'm not sure. I mean, he doesn't actually talk much about the catechumenate, although it's apparent that he's aware of it, and the same thing is true of Melanchthon. Melanchthon probably even more clearly aware of it. But there's no question that he understood the function of, for instance, creed, Lord's Prayer, the function of the catechism in a way to form and train disciples of Christ, immerse them in the Word and enable them to live by the Word and in the Word and in the sacraments and in the means of grace. He understood that the catechism to function in that sense in a way exactly as a parallel to what the catechumenate was trying to do in framing and shaping and forming disciples of Christ.
So why should something akin to the catechumenate, why is it useful to the church today? Should it be restored?
Well, I definitely think it should be restored. I think it's something, and of course has been restored in many denominations, beginning with the Roman Catholic Church in the late 1960s out of Vatican II, and many Protestant denominations have picked it up. Unfortunately, the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod is one that has not, to this point, picked up the restoration of catechumenate, except in small pockets of congregations and things of that nature, but not comprehensively. And I think the benefit lies in the fact that it provides rituals, and I think in an age in which people need to understand that the life of faith is something lived not only intellectually. I think we've intellectualized what it means to live as a faithful child of God. We've intellectualized it, and we've failed to attend to the fact that it embraces the wholeness of the person, body, mind, heart, and spirit, so that the ways we use our body in the world, practices with regard to the body, and you can think of all kinds of things here, both sexuality, how we use our bodies in relationship to childbirth, abortion, all those kinds of things should be shaped by a life that is immersed in the Word. And the rituals that are associated with the catechumenate in relationship to the Word help form and shape us to use our bodies, our minds, our hearts, and our spirits in ways that reflect the life of God in Christ. And I think that's why it's very helpful. I think what happens a lot in the kind of catechesis that goes on in our churches today is a very intellectualized form of catechesis, and it doesn't connect with what it means to live as a disciple in the world now.
So what kind of rituals would bear some restoration from the ancient practice of the catechumenate? What do you think?
Well, I think one of the best examples is exorcism. And I know this is a very problematic practice for a lot of people. Say, well, why do I need to be exorcised? I'm not possessed by a demon. And that, while that was true in the early church, that there were people who were possessed by demons, and of course, and I think in some ways this could be very helpful to us in relationship to our brothers and sisters in Africa who know very well the power of the demonic. But even apart from that use of exorcism, I think exorcism, which is one of the preeminent rituals of the catechumenate, helps us to recognize that God has to rid us of the controlling power of sin in our lives. And only he can do that. And a rite of exorcism, which is practiced throughout the catechumenate, helps to effectively say the only thing that can cast out the power of Satan in your life is the power of the Word of God and the power of Christ by His Spirit. And that's it alone. Nothing else can cast out the power of Satan and the power of sin and evil in your life. And in a world filled with evil and sin, not only in our own lives, but also as a controlling factor in the world around us, it helps us to see that ultimately God is the only one who can save His human creatures.
So anything else, any of the other rituals that you think could be brought forward from ancient times in a restoration of the catechumenate?
Oh, yeah. I point back to the handing over of things like the Word of God and the Creed and the Lord's Prayer. Anointing is another ritual that I think in the catechumenate can be very helpful. It tends to get practiced at the end of the catechumenate as preparation for baptism. But I think anointing helps to indicate, as I tell students here at the seminary, when we talk about the physical realities of death and resurrection, that our bodies will be restored on the last day. If you think about anointing, the woman who anoints Jesus before His burial and prepares Him for His burial even before He's undergone the Passion, is recognizing the fact already that He will be the one who will restore the fullness of human life in His resurrection. And so when we're anointed, it helps to communicate to us that our bodies will be raised on the last day. This is not the end of our lives in death, but anointing points out that our bodies, and as I say to students, you know, the stench of human life will be gone. It will exist no more. And so that kind of rite, the rite of anointing in the catechumenate, helps us to bodily perceive and bodily grasp the significance of our own resurrection.
Finally, then, make the case simply, why is the historic catechumenate relevant to the church in the 21st century?
Well, I think this is one of the areas where the early church has something to say today to a postmodern environment. The postmodern kind of mindset wants to embrace not just the intellectual apprehension of the faith, but a more holistic apprehension of the faith. They want to experience the reality of what it means to be in Christ. And so I think that the catechumenate certainly embraces the fullness of the created order at service to our life and our salvation in Christ. And so some of these ritual practices that the catechumenate embraced as part of preparing people to become Christians can be very helpful in a modern environment, a postmodern environment. And I think it also helps Christians to perceive, again, that what we confess and what we believe is not something only personal nor only intellectual, but it is something that embraces the totality of our being, the totality of our person. Doctrine is more than just a body of propositions. It is the reality of who we are in Christ.
Dr. Kent Burrison is Assistant Professor of Systematic Theology at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Speaking of one way that we can restore the wisdom of the ancient church to the 21st century by way of studying God's Word, as Dr. Burrison has said so many times, an immersion in God's Word, our issues, etc. Book of the month for March is the Lutheran Study Bible. It is, in many ways, a typical study Bible with the kind of notes and charts that you would find in any study Bible, but from a distinctly reformational, distinctly Lutheran perspective. You can find out more about the Lutheran Study Bible by going to our website, issuesetc.org. You'll find the book right there on the homepage. Or you can pre-order your copy of the Lutheran Study Bible by calling Concordia Publishing House. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, the Lutheran Study Bible, the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for March. Dr. Burrison, thanks for being our guest.
My pleasure, Don.
Think about how the scriptures describe the movement from unbeliever to believer. You know, nowadays we just have this category, unchurched and churched. How barren, how empty, how hollow a way of thinking about the move from what scripture says is death to life, enemy of God to friend of God, sons of wrath to those who have been shown mercy, kingdom of darkness to kingdom of light. And we in the modern church say churched and unchurched? How vacuous. maybe that's part of the problem. We've lost the vocabulary of Scripture when it comes to the difference between the church and the world. And having forfeited the vocabulary of Scripture in these things, we think more like the world about these things. Well, it's just a sociological category. You're unchurched or you're churched. And we are poorer for it. And in fact, we may be, through our empty ways of bringing people into quote-unquote membership or attendance into the 21st century church, not so much making Christians or disciples, but simply making members, associates. What's another term that they might use? Clients? Who knows? When the Scripture speaks of it as going from death to life, from being an enemy to God to being reconciled to God, sons of wrath to sons of mercy, darkness to light, it means that these aren't just metaphors. These are the truth of what it means to go from unbelief to belief, from the world to the church and the body of Christ. Do we need it? Of course we need it. And if we lose it, what we lose is perhaps the church itself. When we come back, we'll be talking with Dr. David Scare about Lutheranism and the charismatic movement. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Are you uncomfortable with making an online credit card donation? Well, here's an option for you. Call me at 618-223-8382, and I'll personally take your credit card donation and process it for you. Hi, this is Craig Feitinger of Lutheran Public Radio. Call me today, 618-223-8382, and make a secure credit card donation to help support Issues, Etc. 618-223-8382.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
God bless the Board of Supervisors of Orange County, California. By unanimous vote, they canceled a contract with Planned Parenthood. They had been giving them nearly $300,000 to fund an outreach program to teenagers in this Southern California county. Since Planned Parenthood dedicates so much of its resources to promoting and providing abortion, the supervisors didn't feel it was right to support them. One said it was like giving this pro-abortion organization the good housekeeping seal of approval. As you can expect, Planned Parenthood lashed out, saying the board was more concerned with religious ideology than good health policy. But the entire board of supervisors see abortion for what it is, killing, not providing health care.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
On behalf of the staff of Issues, Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues, Etc. Wilfred Glad, Troy Freiberg, Dale Paul Brower, MLF Freiberg Sr., Pamela Freiberg, Annabelle Hillier, Eric Schlady, Serena Freiberg, Curtis Engelbrecht, and Patricia Engelbrecht. Thanks for your support.